Great joy to be here with you this morning, to look out and see many well-kent faces, faces that have been great examples and a great encouragement to me over the years. Our reading this morning comes from the 19th chapter of Luke, which you can find on page 1053 of your pew Bible. And just as you're turning up, let me just bring a word from Gary Brotherston. I was having lunch with him the other day, and he asks me to send on his thanks for your support and your prayers to him over these months, individually and corporately, as a church. So I said I would pass that on for him. 19th chapter of Luke. I'm sure verses that are known, well known to most of us, if not all of us here. And we'll read the first 10 verses together. Let us hear God's word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's have a word of prayer. Voice of God, prophetic spirit, speak to every heart today, to encourage or prohibit, urgent action or delay. Clear the vagueness that impedes us. Come enlighten mind and soul. And through Jesus Christ who claims us, teach the truth that makes us whole. In Jesus' name. I'm sure most of you seen on your televisions or read in your newspapers during the month of July that it was the 40th anniversary of the first moon landings. 40 years since Neil Armstrong first uttered those famous words. One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. But I was left wondering, what was it all about? Why would you send three men in a rocket at great cost and great risk and fire them a quarter of a million miles to land on an uninhabited planet? I've always thought it was done in the name of space adventure or the advancement of science, you know, learning more about the universe in which we live. Now, I'm sure these things are true, but in watching some of the programs that were on in July, I found out that the main reason that the Americans sent a man to the moon was in order to do it before the Russians could. You see, since the Russians put the first satellite in space, a satellite called Sputnik in 1957, the space race had begun. And this space race intensified in 1961, when again the Russians were first to put a man in space, a man by the name of Yuri Gagarin. You remember that this was at the time of the Cold War, so it wasn't really a battle to put a man in the moon. It was really a battle between two ideologies, two ways to live. Democracy, the American way of life, and communism, the Russian way of life. So you see, what I thought the first moon landings were about were in actual fact not what they were about at all. And in very much the same way, what people think Jesus Christ came to the earth for is in actual fact not what he came to the earth for at all. Some people think Jesus Christ came to be a good teacher. Now it's true, Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher this world has ever seen. But that's not the main reason he came. Still others think that Jesus Christ came to be a great example. Again, it's true. Jesus Christ is the greatest, in fact, the only example this world has ever seen and how life should be lived. But that's not the main reason he came. So who better than Jesus Christ himself to tell us why he came? And there it is in verse 10 of our passage this morning. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. You could say that Jesus Christ was on a search and rescue mission. Jesus Christ came to be our Saviour. And that's what the angel announced to the shepherds the night that Jesus was born. You remember back in Luke chapter 2 verse 10. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So Jesus Christ has come to be a Saviour. Let's be absolutely clear about that. Jesus Christ has come to be a Saviour. But who has he come to save? Well, again, verse 10. He has come to seek and to save the lost. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm not lost. I know where I am. I'm sitting in Greenview Church. And I know where I'm going after this. I'm going home for lunch. And I know the way there. So I'm not lost. But friends, the lost that Jesus Christ here speaks of is a relationship with God that has been lost. And friends, that's every one of us. We've all rejected God. We've all replaced him with our own rules and values and ideas. All of our lives have been lived, as the title of the song says, my way. But Jesus Christ has broken into our world to repair that broken relationship, to save us from our lostness, and to lead us safely home. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, why would he do this? Well, very simply, because God loves us. Despite our rebellion, despite our waywardness, and despite our rejection of him, we are still very important to God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never heard that. Maybe you don't know that, or you've never realised that you are very important to God. Well, see, if you leave here this morning remembering nothing else, I want you to remember that you are very important to God. So much so that he sent, no, a Valentine's card. And I never got one, by the way. No, even after my ma. He loves you so much that he sent his son to seek you and to save you. Well, in a passage this morning, Luke records for us the story of Zacchaeus and the day that Zacchaeus found out that he was very important to God. I would like to take the passage under three headings. In verses 1 to 4, a dodgy character wanting to see Jesus. Verse 5, a divine call being seen by Jesus. In verses 6 to 10, a definite conversion, seeing what Jesus wants you to do. Well, firstly then, verses 1 to 4, a dodgy character wanting to see Jesus. In these verses here, Luke introduces us to Zacchaeus, whose name incidentally means pure. But we're going to find out that Zacchaeus isn't pure. He is a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, I'm sure that Luke didn't record that Zacchaeus was rich just as a throwaway remark. If we've been reading along in Luke's Gospel, we'll know that just back a page in chapter 18, Jesus encountered another rich man. He was a rich young ruler, and this man was quite impressive. And he came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Only God's good. And then Jesus begins to rhyme off a few commandments. And the guy says, all of these I've kept since my youth. You know, and Jesus was very compassionate on him. Nobody can keep God's law. But he was obviously a moral man. He obviously had a heart for God's law. But Jesus said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute your wealth to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the man became greatly distressed, for he was very wealthy. It's not a sin to be rich. You see, but to anybody looking in, they would have thought that this young man had riches. But in actual fact, his riches had him. And what Jesus was doing was putting his finger on the thing that was actually keeping him from God. Jesus was putting his finger on the thing that was actually his God. And this young man had a choice between eternal life and his money. And he chose his money. And Jesus says, how hard it is for the rich to inherit the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And those standing by said, who then can be saved? Because they attributed wealth and great blessing with God's favour. And they were thinking, well, if this man can't be saved, what chances are for me? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. There's nothing that you or me or anybody else can do to get right with God. Hope you hear that this morning. Nothing that any of us can do to get right with God. But with God, says Jesus, everything is possible. That which is impossible for us is possible with God. So here in chapter 19, Luke introduces us to another rich man. And this man isn't an upstanding member of the community. He's a tax collector. The rich young man in chapter 18 was probably respected. We're going to find out that this tax collector was reviled and certainly didn't have a heart for God's law. You remember at the time Israel was an occupied nation under the rule of the Roman Empire. And to finance their great world empire, the Romans levied heavy taxes on all those under their control. The Jews opposed these taxes, but they were still forced to pay. So they hated the tax collectors. But more than that, they hated the tax collectors even more. For these tax collectors came from their own people. Jews by birth, that they chose to work for the enemy. And they were considered traitors, turncoats. And on top of this, it was well known that they were cheats, taking more from the people than they were authorised to take. And in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist is preaching, some tax collectors came to be baptised. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And notice what John says. He doesn't say stop being tax collectors. He says, collect no more than you're authorised to do. So here's the case. He's a chief tax collector. He's done well in the Roman civil service pyramid. He's at the top, and you can bet your bottom dollar he got there for being as crooked as the day was long. And he was rich. Rich through the misery he'd heaped upon his own people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the feeling the people had towards him? This traitor, this turncoat, he was probably the most hated man in town. It's a wee bit far removed for us, Israel in that day. I wonder if I could just illustrate it with a story that appeared in our newspapers about 20 years ago. And I know Greenview love their football, though I don't know how good they are at football, but I know they love their football. But there was a story that appeared in a newspaper 20 years ago, a man called Morris Johnston. And Morris was brought up in the north side of the city, and he attended the secondary school that I attended, and I think Chris Mackison used to teach there. And he was brought up a Celtic supporter, and he was no bad at football, and he ended up getting a game for Partick Thistle. And then after a while, he moved to Watford. And then after some more time, he got every young boy's dream. He got the move to the club that he supported as a boy. He moved to Glasgow Celtic, and he got to play for Celtic, and he was prolific. He was a prolific striker, represented Scotland, and after a few years he left, and he went to a club in France. And then the story appeared in our newspapers and on our televisions about 20 years ago. Morris was coming back to Celtic. Oh, and there was a buzz. The only team he ever wanted to play for. And how we were celebrating, because Morris was coming back to ply his trade with us. And then I was sitting in my ma's house, and in Lunchtime Scotland Today, it came on, breaking news, Morris Johnston signs for Rangers. Dear me. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I'm not talking about all the rubbish, all that minch stuff. I'm just talking about the feeling. He played for a football club, he grew up supporting them, played for them, goes away, says he's coming back, only team he ever wants to play for, and then he ends up playing for your enemies, your arch rivals. Now, if you could just take something of that feeling, just something of that, that'll give you an insight into how this tax collector was reviled. And not just be followers of a football team or of people from one city, but for a whole country. He was absolutely reviled. But yet, verse 3, this dodgy character was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, why was he seeking to see who Jesus was? Maybe it was out of curiosity, or maybe it was out of conscious need. Maybe in his selfish pursuit of money and getting to the top, he had found out that it wasn't all that worth it. It wasn't worth the hostility and the rejection that he faced from his own people. Sure, he had plenty of money and sure, he had position. But maybe he found out that money can't buy you love. And maybe he was looking for a way out of the life that he was living. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Well, he had heard who Jesus was. The whole country had heard who Jesus was. How he taught like nobody else. How he cast out demons and healed diseases. How he changed people's lives. Maybe Zacchaeus had heard how Jesus had changed the life of another tax collector. A man from Capernaum, a man by the name of Levi. You remember the story. Levi was sitting at his tax collector's booth, and Jesus walked by one day and said, "Come, follow me." And Levi stood up, followed Jesus, and left the tax collecting business behind. And this was no flash in the pan, because 3 years later he was still following Jesus. Maybe Zacchaeus was thinking, Jesus had been the way out for Levi. Maybe Jesus can be the way out for me. And isn't that the story of so many lives? People have made the wrong choices, that have made an absolute mess of their lives. And they're looking for a way out. The politicians will tell us that legislation's the way out. Professors will tell us education's the way out. The economists will tell us that finance is the way out. Soldiers tell us you need to fight your way out. But friends, Jesus Christ has broken into our world to say, I am the way out. And not just the way out of the life that you're living, the way back to your life with God. But there was not just a curiosity to see Jesus. There was also a determination to see him. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. You can just imagine the scene, can't you? There's Jesus coming down Jericho Main Street, and there's the camera crew right out there in front of him, and the crowd are crowding in, and there's wee Zacchaeus trying to get into the front, trying to push his way through. And as people turn round and see who it is, they cut him off and they push him out of the way. But Zacchaeus wasn't to be outdone. And you get a picture here of Zacchaeus acting like a wee boy, running ahead and climbing up into the sycamore tree. Yes, this dodgy character had a determination to see Jesus. And so the story flows, bringing me to my second point, verse 5. A divine call, being seen by Jesus. Although Zacchaeus had a curiosity to see Jesus and a determination also to see him, there is absolutely nothing in the text to suggest that Zacchaeus was going to speak to Jesus. It seems that he wanted to see Jesus on his own terms, to view Jesus, to behold Jesus at a distance, a safe distance, he thought. For curious and determined though he may have been, it seems that he didn't really want to become personally involved with Jesus. And again, is that not the story of so many lives? They're drawn to Jesus, yet fear keeps them at a distance. They long for Jesus, but they hesitate to become involved. And the moment involvement becomes likely, up go the barriers. And friends, that's not just people outside church. That's people that have probably been occupying pews for years under good, sound gospel teaching. There's a question to ask yourself as you sit here this morning. Have I become personally involved with Jesus? The barriers go up, but on this occasion, Jesus breaches all the barriers. Just really before we come to verse 5, I just want to say something. Verse 5 is all initiated by Jesus. It's initiated by Jesus. Sure, verse 3, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. But remember verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I wonder if there's people in your life like there is in mine who talk about their search for God. People often talk like that, don't they? Searching for God. As if God was hiding. As if God was elusive. But that's not the story at all. The Bible always speaks about God's search for man. That's the way it's always been. Genesis chapter 3. God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day and shouts to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I was hiding." The first man that was lost was hiding. And men and women and boys and girls have been hiding ever since. It's God who comes to seek. I just want us to notice three things from verse 5. First, there is a divine call. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, as though he were well acquainted with the tax collector. Indeed he was. The tax collector's name was one of those that the Father had given him from all eternity. He was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as the Apostle writes, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Second, there is a divine command. Hurry and come down. Great words for Zacchaeus to hear as he was up the tree. But in pondering these words, I was thinking, these were great words for Zacchaeus to hear, but not words you want to hear when you're up here preaching. Hurry up and come down. But there is a divine command. Hurry and come down. There's an urgency in the Saviour's voice. There's an urgency in the gospel. Because verse 1 tells us, he entered Jericho and he was passing through. Jesus wasn't going to be back that way again. He was on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. And thirdly, there is a divine choice. For I must stay at your house today. Here the man that the whole town had turned out to see chooses to stay with the man that the whole town hates. And this verse just teaches us, doesn't it? The glorious lesson of the unconditional nature of God's salvation. It exalts free grace and extols God's unconditional offer of mercy. Jesus didn't say to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, if you're prepared to mend your ways, I'm prepared to have dealings with you. Zacchaeus, turn there a new leaf, prove yourself, give it 6 months, and you can be part of the gang then." No, he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." And I'm sure that three thoughts jumped into the mind of Zacchaeus as Jesus spoke to him in verse 5. Firstly, he sees me. Jesus looked up into the tree. He knows me. He called Zacchaeus by name. He wants me. Jesus asked to go to his house. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. Oh, the acceptance of Jesus Christ in the face of hostility and rejection from the world. Zacchaeus found out that day that he was very important to God. Do you know that you're very important to God? Yeah. That same Jesus sees you. He does. He sees you. And he knows you. He knows all about you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. And yet this same Jesus wants you. A friend of mine said to me, "Terry, you know the devil tells us two lies. He tells us Merlin two lies, but he tells us two lies. First of all, he tells us, see that thing? Go ahead and do it. It's not such a big deal. Go and do that." And then see, when you do that thing, he comes to you and he says, "Oh, you've blown it now. There's no way back for you now." Friends, the devil's a liar. And a liar from the beginning. Jesus Christ sees you. He knows you. He knows all about you. And that same Jesus wants you. For me, this is the biggest thing in the gospel. The acceptance that I don't need to change. That I come to Jesus and he changes me. Just as I am, says the hymn. Just as I am. Well, how did Zacchaeus respond to this glorious call? Well, that brings me thirdly to verses 6 to 10. A definite conversion. Seeing what Jesus wants you to do. What a great picture verse 6 gives us of the conversion of Zacchaeus, of Zacchaeus becoming a Christian. He hurried and came down. I'm surprised he never fell out the tree. He hurried and came down and he received Jesus joyfully. Joyfully. Friends, Jesus Christ brings you joy. Joy unspeakable. Jesus Christ isn't out to give you burdens. He wants to take your burdens off you. He wants to give you joy. Unspeakable joy. And Zacchaeus didn't just receive Jesus into his house. He received him into his heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul. Like sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. We have a definite conversion. But look at the response of the crowd. Verse 7. He goes to be the guest of a sinner. Didn't they know that that's why Jesus had come? And didn't they know that they were sinners too? The same thing happened when Jesus called Levi to follow him. The people grumbled and complained. They said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And here's what Jesus said. "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And you see what Jesus is saying. You wouldn't give a doctor a hard time for visiting the sick, would you? Well, don't give Jesus Christ a hard time for associating with sinners. That's his job. And friends, these folks in this passage would never come to glory in the wonderful message of the gospel until they realised that they were sinners too. And it's the same for you. You will never respond to the call of Jesus Christ until you realise that you're lost. That you're lost and under the condemnation of God and that you need a saviour too. Well, if there's a a definite conversion in a life, there must also be a definite change in that life. I heard the story of a man from Airdrie. He was a notorious drunk. His name was Duncan Donaldson, and they used to call him Duncan. And he was notorious in the Airdrie area. He used to get drunk, and he would end up fighting with the police. And it used to take 6, 8, 10 policemen to restrain him. And he would end up spending a night in the cells. But in the nights that he didn't spend in the cells, he used to go home. And he used to kick his door in. He had a key, but he never used it. He used to kick your door in. He kicked the door in, and he had a dog. And he used to kick the dog. He kicked the door in, and then he kicked the dog. But this Friday night, he wandered into a Christian meeting, absolutely blotto drunk. And he heard the gospel. And he was wonderfully converted. And he left that meeting that night a changed man. And he went home that night. And he opened the door, not as was his custom with kicking it in. He opened the door with a key. And he went into the house, and the dog bit him. There was a definite change in his life. So much so that even his dog knew. And verse 8 here gives us the concrete evidence of a changed life. I just want to say something about verse 8. Zacchaeus making restitution, giving his money to the poor and stuff like that. What Zacchaeus does in verse 8 doesn't save him. It's not his works that save him. Zacchaeus was already saved back up in verse 5 or verse 6. It was Zacchaeus' faith that saved him. The Bible always speaks about salvation by faith alone. But that faith never comes alone. It's always followed by works. So what Zacchaeus does in verse 8 is the evidence of him being saved. Not to get right with God. As I say, that already happened back in verse 5 or 6. So this is the evidence of him being a saved man. Verse 8 gives us a concrete evidence of a changed life. Zacchaeus making restitution, giving half his goods to the poor, which I'm sure was only done after he paid back those he had defrauded. And look what he says, I pay back fourfold, double what the law said. Before his conversion, Zacchaeus thought it was okay to cheat and plunder people. But now it grieves his heart. There is a definite change. Zacchaeus demonstrates inward change by outward action. Faith without works is dead. We must show faith with changed behaviour. And isn't it amazing that the thing that had hold of Zacchaeus, namely his money, no longer has the same hold in his life. Zacchaeus could have wrote that song that I'm sure most of us know. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Zacchaeus would have ended the day financially poor. But oh, the treasure he knew in Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 and 10 we have a divine confirmation that in Zacchaeus we have a definite conversion. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus Christ has done the impossible. A camel has gone through the eye of a needle because of the wonderful grace and the wonderful power of God. Since he also is a son of Abraham, not meaning that Zacchaeus was a Jew by birth, though he was, but meaning that he walked in the steps of Abraham's faith and works. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Well, that leaves us with a question, doesn't it? How is it that Jesus saves the lost? And what did he do with Zacchaeus' sin? Did he just sweep it under the carpet? Well, fourthly and quickly, a dying Christ, seeing how Jesus saves the lost. We've already seen from our passage that Jesus is on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And in Luke's gospel, Luke records the journey that Jesus is on. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke writes, and Jesus set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. And in chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus finally arrives in Jerusalem. And in the 10 chapters that have unfolded, Jesus tells his disciples on more than one occasion what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Chapter 18, verse 31. And talking to the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Friends, that's how Jesus saves the lost. Jesus is going to the cross to pay the price for our sins and our rebellion. Going to the cross to be our Saviour. Are you sitting here this morning wanting to get right with God? Wanting to know that reconciliation that we were hearing about in this morning's meeting, to know peace and restored relationship with God? Well, you must do it via King's Cross. The cross that the Lord Jesus gave himself upon. At the cross of Jesus, even though I be the worst of all the sinners, there is hope for me. Judged, condemned, and guilty. I am lost indeed. But the cross of Jesus meets my deepest need. And you will remember, Luke records for us in the cross that there was two thieves crucified with Jesus, one on either side. And one of them says to him, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even in the cross, Jesus was seeking and saving the lost. He's still in the same business today. Friend, as we sit here this morning, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Well, if you are, him that came to seek you and called you by your name and saved you, he will keep you. It was grace that taught your heart to fear, and grace your fears relieved. It's grace that's kept you safe thus far. It's grace that will lead you home. Are you here this morning and you're lost? You don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows you. He does. He sees you. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows where you've been. And he knows what you've done. And yet he wants you. You are very important to him. You are. He came to seek you and to save you. He calls you by your name. He bids you come. Will you respond? Will you receive him joyfully? I'll close in hymn this morning. Will appear on the screen. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Will you do that this morning before you leave this place? Jesus Christ is here wanting to do business with you today. Hearken to his invitation.